Romans 14. And we're looking this morning, again, at this matter of mutual consideration for others. And look again with me in the first four verses of this passage, Romans chapter 14, verse number 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, but let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. Now, when you read a passage like this, has it ever kind of made your head go, what is exactly going on here? Ever felt that way in Scripture at times? Well, that is not something you need to feel like you're alone in, wondering, what is this passage saying? But I do believe you can know what this is about. And Scripture unlocks Scripture. Did you know that, church? The more you have questions when you read something and you say, what's going on here? The more you know of other Scripture, the more that will become clear. You know that Scripture does not contradict itself. That is a great help and encouragement, especially when you come to something like this. And people often come to passages like this and give excuse or liberty to do all kinds of things that the Bible doesn't give room for us to take liberty in. And so we must know, what is this passage actually saying? And last week we dove into this, and I just want to review a touch on this. I made the point last week that we have a tendency, all of us, innately, to magnify and fixate on things where we are different from those that are around us, more than fixating and rejoicing in the things that we are the same. Have you ever found that to be the case? How easy is it, even inside of marriage or inside of a family, to find the fault or to find something that is a little bit different in view than someone else and to hone in on that one thing to the dividing and to the harm even at times of the other? And when this passage was given to the church in Rome, Paul was recognizing groups of people had very different ideas and backgrounds involved in their lives. What kind of people? Remember in the very beginning of Romans 1, verse 16 and 17, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So you have Gentile and Jew backgrounds involved in this early church. And it is vital to recognize that those backgrounds influence the conscience. You know what your conscience is? That part of you that sees something as being right or wrong. That part of you that has oftentimes an area of concern around something or an area of concern that should be there. Isn't it interesting that your conscience is something that this passage talks about, and so does a parallel passage in the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, we're going to get there in just a moment, but I want you to recognize this morning, you ought have great care and concern for your own conscience, but also the conscience of others. Now, there are two extremes that can come out of this passage that I think sometimes Paul, I believe, was dealing with, and this is a need for us even to this day. One of two kinds of extremes. One is, I think everybody should think like me. Haven't you ever felt that way before? I just wish everybody saw things the way I did. Then everything would be great. You guys have never felt that way, huh? Well, the other extreme is, hey, I don't care what they think. I don't care. I don't care about how they feel. I don't care about what they think. It doesn't really matter. Me, this is what I want to do, and this is what I'm going to do, and I don't really care about others. Now, you can't have those two extremes and be in this passage obedient to Scripture. You can't have the attitude that says, I don't care, and you can't have the attitude as well that says, on things that are not vital to justification and to the gospel, or that Scripture outlines clearly, I don't need to be forcing others to where my conscience has an issue. That's a vital thing. Now, it's important to remember this whole passage. Paul is addressing how Christians are to relate and treat each other when they have differing views on matters. It's not essential to the gospel. And I keep bringing that up. We saw it last time. Romans 14 is not dealing with differing views of justification. There are other passages of Scripture where people had differing views, and they affected the attitude that one had about how one is saved. Can you think of a book in the Bible that speaks of similar topics, but is dealing with how one views salvation? Galatians, and the book of Colossians as well. Galatians, and remember in Galatians when Paul was addressing those individuals, what did he say was the way they should treat someone who preaches another gospel? Well, they were to totally not interact with them, to leave them. They are anathema. They are not to be involved with you. That's entirely different than what you see in our passage here. Because what is the encouragement that is found in Romans chapter 14? Look again at verse number 1, because it's right at the outset. Him that is weak in the faith, what does it say? Receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations, not to arguments about these things, but you are to be receiving. In fact, you'll see that again in this passage at the very end. In chapter 15, verse 7, we saw this last time. Chapter 15, verse 7, kind of the book ends here. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So there is, in this entire passage we're going to look at over the next couple of weeks, a theme about how we treat and interact and receive other believers and other believers who differ in their thinking. Now, have you ever met a Christian who differed from you in their thinking? And I don't mean just on theological, broad, you know, important areas perhaps, but even on minor things, small things, and oftentimes became fixated on getting everyone else to see things exactly how they did and became focused on that solely. Or who said, as we mentioned earlier, I don't really care. I'm just going to do what I do, and I don't care if it offends anyone or not. It doesn't really matter to me. That's not a biblical position that the church could have, a disregard for others, nor a, I've got to form everyone into my mold. The focus of this passage is that there would be a receiving of others as they have been received by who? The Lord Jesus Christ, by God. And that, as we'll see into the future, that we all will give account to God. We all are going to be responsible to the same master. And so that will be something that we'll look at in the future. But look at what those two differing views were about. And again, as I said before, Romans 14 is not about justification. It's not about having strong convictions or weak convictions for any reason. As I said before, someone could see that they ought to protect themselves from something that they're prone to do that is not right, that is wrong, and that setting up of those boundaries is a strength in their faith. So convictions for any reason are not what this passage is about, nor is it about encouraging compromise on clear Bible truth. We saw before, did the church deal with sin when there were issues of moral sin that needed to be addressed? The answer is yes. So this is not a, well, just don't judge anybody. No, no, don't judge on things that are questioning areas, not clear. The Bible gives a moral mandate, a moral direction on this issue. You with me still? Okay, good. There's a lot we're giving here, and I want to make sure we're all, okay, Pastor, I'm lost. If you are, come talk to me afterwards. I really do want you to get this passage and understand it. Now, this passage dealt with two kinds of issues, and we just touched on the first one last time, the matter of eating meat or eating herbs. And I would point out that this is different in some respects to what 1 Corinthians is speaking about. I believe 1 Corinthians is dealing with Gentiles not getting caught back up again into idolatry. And you see that in the passage there very clearly. There was a tendency for some to be, if they saw someone else eating things that they knew were offered to idols, it might be a hindrance to them, a stumbling to them, and even encourage them back into thinking where they don't need to be. And that's not healthy or good. In this passage, I believe Paul is addressing the Jewish side that might think of eating things that they have questions about. Do Jewish people have a standard of what they eat? How many of you have ever bought something in the store and seen the little K on the side of it? Do you know what that stands for? Kosher. There is a pretty detailed rules list concept of how they would know whether something was okay for them to eat according to the Jewish law, the Mosaic law. And that has been added unto even to this day. There's been many things that have been tweaked and modified because of what they follow. Now, here's the issue. If someone had grown up in Judaism, had been saved by seeing Christ as the only way by which they could be right with God and have righteousness by faith in Him alone, and they are not trusting their diet about how that will impact their salvation, because that would not be what Paul is saying, receive this person with. But they, in their conscience, still feel, I don't think I can eat this. Is it okay for them to continue to eat their diet to the Lord? Yes, that's what the passage teaches. But are they to force Gentiles to follow their diet? No, that is what Paul is dealing with here. It's not okay for them to make this something where they've got to get everybody else to do what they are doing. But if their conscience tells them this isn't something they should do, then you shouldn't be offended or be offensive to them. Now, how did that play out? Because I want you to consider, is the position of not eating meat, being a vegetarian, a biblical position? No. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, does the Bible say you can't eat meat if you are a follower of God? The Jewish people, were they able to eat meat? Yes. In fact, we looked at this a little bit last time, and I want to start back into this again. Genesis 9, verse 3. If you want to take this down in your notes, but the question of to eat meat or not is the first one we're going to look at this morning. To eat meat or not, and Scripture statements about the position are a Bible position, a strong Bible position. And you may say, well, here, look here. I've got a strong Bible position. I have chapter and verse. You don't need to tell me what you're doing is important. Have Christians ever used that kind of attitude before? Does it help? In areas where the gospel is not concerned, and in areas where we're not talking about moral issues, is eating meat or not to this individual an area where they are sinning against someone else, or their concern is about sinning to who? Their own conscience. We'll see that again as we go. Their concern is about what they are concerned about internally, not how it hurts other people necessarily. It's an internal concern. And notice with me, the Bible says in Genesis 9:3, every moving thing, this is after the flood, God speaks to Noah, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. Okay, the Mosaic law gave direction for them to eat things that were cloven-hoofed animals that they could eat. And there was clear directions about how they were to eat those things. Remember, they weren't to be strangled. Remember, they were things that the blood was to be taken from them. And even in Acts 10, is Peter given direction about meat? Pretty clear direction. I mean, you can eat any of it, and he's hesitant about this. And the clear direction is, this is not something you need to be afraid of. So, does Scripture give a strong position? And we talked about the weak and the strong in faith. The strong in faith is the person that says, I can eat. Does the Bible support the strong in faith position? Yes. Strongly. In fact, the Bible even goes so far as to point out something further by the Apostle Paul in the book of 1 Timothy. And this is important because I don't believe these individuals believed everybody else had to keep this. But they could fall into that, and if they did, they would be going beyond what they should. Look at 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. hold your place in Romans and look over in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I bring up to you again, Scripture helps us understand Scripture. When you start to look at something in Scripture and scratch your head and say, what is this talking about? You need to begin to look at other Scriptures and say, what does the Word of God say elsewhere? In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, Paul is giving instruction to a young preacher, Timothy. And he says to him in verse 1 of 1 Timothy 4, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. That's an interesting statement. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and notice this next statement, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. That's an important thing that you see in our passage, even in Romans chapter 14. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now, does Paul speak here favorably in 1 Timothy chapter 4 of people that forbid or say don't eat or command people don't eat meats? Is he favorable of that or against it? He's very clearly against it, and he associates those people with seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Okay, then why does this have some room in Romans 14? And over here, it seems to be very obviously condemned. Because in Romans 14, those individuals that have a conscience about it personally are okay to maintain that as long as it remains personal. Do you know that that which is affecting one's conscience, that is not making other people do it, is not a problem? There is growth to be had in their faith, but interestingly, Romans 14 doesn't emphasize the strong guy needs to correct the weak guy. You know what? That's our tendency sometimes, isn't it? I see somebody that doesn't quite get it, and my goal in life is to fix everyone else's problems. Aren't you thankful that God is very patient and gracious with the way that He has brought you and grown you? And there is graciousness in this church family. I thank the Lord for that. But that has to be in your mind. Again, it's not, I have to make everybody see what I see, nor do I need to say, I don't really care. And go back again to Romans chapter number 14 and observe with me, to eat meat or not eat meat clearly has a scriptural position for the strong believer. The one who in his faith sees, it's okay for me to do this. But what is the issue that Paul is dealing with? And I've said it a few times now about this matter of conscience, and I want you to see it in Romans chapter 14, because it is the area that Paul is addressing. Look with me at chapter 14, verse 22 and 23. Romans chapter 14, verses 22 and 23. He says, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself. Where does that take place? Within the heart, within the conscience, where one is thinking through things and considering. Happy is the man, is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth, or in his mind, in his conscience, has scruples, has concerns, is damned if he eat. It's not good for him to eat because he eateth not of... Now get this. Paul wants these individuals to live lives of faith. Do you know that how you receive Christ Jesus the Lord was by faith? And as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, the Bible says in Colossians 2, so walk ye in him. You know that it's vital that you not be following individuals, that you follow the Lord Jesus. Now, isn't it interesting how much we can follow individuals in our manner of doing things and not be doing things of faith? The way that we grew up. Many of you grew up in very good Christian homes where your parents give you direction about what is right, what is wrong, what you should do, what you shouldn't do. But interestingly, can't we oftentimes follow those guidelines not out of faith, but out of fear of what others might think of us? That's a great potential. If you grew up in a Jewish home, were there a lot of things that you would be given a lot of hedging from worldliness? Wouldn't there be? Certainly. But could it be a concern for that Jewish person who grew up in that, who now has recognized faith in Christ is how I am saved, to be distracted from that to being concerned with what is someone else saying I must do? Because they've lived so much of their life concerned with what someone else says they must do. In fact, was not a lot of their mindset of righteousness what someone told them was ways to be right with God? Many things were influencing their view of that. But their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ transformed and changed them and needs to continue to be where their focus is in the transforming of their life. Now, let me get you to this point, church. Eating meat was something by which to point that out. Eating meat really wasn't like the focus. It was an example of something that these believers could see. Where is your focus? Is it on what other people think, or a disregard for what other people think, or is it on the Lord Jesus Christ? Because my care for others is because of my care for the Lord. Do you see that? If you're going to love others, it is because you have been loved. Chapter 13 dealt with this matter. Owe no man anything but to love one another. Why? Because you have been set free. You are, and I am, to live a transformed way. And that transformed way means I care about my master, and because I care about my master, the Lord Jesus, I care about other people. And because I care about my master, I do care about whether it is something he is pleased with me doing or not pleased with me doing. You know, your decisions, young person and adults, ought be filtered through, is the Lord pleased? Is he pleased with what I'm doing? And if there is question mark around, is he pleased, don't just jump into it and say, well, they're doing it, so I guess I can too. You're focused on the wrong thing. You know how easily we excuse things when we see someone else do it, rather than continuing our focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is using this illustration of eating meat or not, not to say, well, you've got a strong Bible position here, so just ramrod over everybody. No, no. You need to have the Lord Jesus Christ considered because your conscience is vital. And what is informing your conscience ought not be just what does everyone else say or think. What does the Lord want? What does he say? The issues of the conscience are very, very important. Look over at 1 Corinthians 8, because you see this in that passage that I pointed out was about the other side of those who were tending towards carnality with their allowance of things. And the weak person in 1 Corinthians 8 is one who is giving themselves room to things where they ought be convicted in their conscience about, not to get involved in if it causes them to get into idolatry again. 1 Corinthians 8, and notice with me verse 7. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 7. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. He's pointed out that there is no false god in reality, is there? There are no other gods. There's one. He's stated that in the verses before. But he says in verse 7, howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge, for some, with conscience of the idol unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol. Okay, if someone in their head still thinks this meat that is offered to an idol is still connected with that idol that is not real, but in their mind they're thinking about the idol, should they be thinking, should they be eating of that meat? The answer is no, because they are still weak in their understanding. And the weak in the faith individual is not a person who is not saved. It is a person who is saved who is not clear on the information that has come to them in their salvation, who is lacking or is afflicted in their conscience in a way that is not helping them direct their mind in the right way. And so he says in verse 7, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. What should you have care for in other believers? Their conscience. The way that they see what they ought do or not. Have you ever recognized that not all believers are at the same point in the development of their conscience? Even in a home, in a family, can one child have a more sensitive conscience to something than someone else. I saw that in my home growing up. Can one parent have a conscience that is different than another parent? Sure. Can it happen within a body of believers like this here at New Life Baptist Church? Absolutely. And the way that you handle that is vitally important, church. It is vitally important. And the way that Paul is directing them here is not to have a carelessness, but a care for the conscience. You see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. You see it again in verse number 10. For if any man see thee, which has knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. So, is it possible for me in my strength to hurt someone else? Yes. Now, we are going to continue as we go on with this to make application to us today, because sometimes our minds, if you probably haven't already done this, you will go to, I think this is a matter of this or that, conscience. There are very specific things that this is parallel to in our day and time, and there are things that are not parallel, okay? But I want you to consider first off, and most importantly, do you care about the conscience of others? Do you care about others doing right? Remember what love is? Love is not emotional infatuation. Love is not the fluttery feeling you feel when you've never felt that way before. You ever hear people talk about that? That is not biblical love. Biblical love is doing right by others. And if I'm going to do right by others, if I'm going to love them, that may well mean my not doing something that would encourage them to go into a way of doing wrong. And I have to have care for them. That's what 1 Corinthians is dealing with on the one side of strength and weakness. Go back with me to Romans 14. Because Romans 14 is dealing with this on somewhat of a different side of this, the one who is overly concerned about an area where they don't need to be. And the Bible is very strong on their side. By the way, is idolatry something Christians ought to get back involved in? Okay, so very clearly, if this takes you into that path, is that going to be a problem biblically? Yes. If someone starts eating meat, is that a problem biblically? No, but what's the issue in both? The conscience. Do you see this, church? Because the heart of the individual and how they are viewing things is important. And in Romans chapter 14, look at me again at verse 22. Romans 14 and verse 22. That statement is made, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he allowed. Happy, joyful. That is the place that you ought be in. Have you ever been in a position where you knew you were doing something, but your conscience was not right with you about it? And you were bothered, and you continued to be bothered by it, and it was discouraging and hard and frustrating. You ever been there? Okay, you don't need to remain in that kind of position. Your conscience is to be in this position where you're doing what you know is what you ought to do. Not constantly battling with this, not constantly wondering. And so the strong should have consideration for the conscience of the weak, and the weak brother should not, conversely, judge the other brother who does eat. Look again at verse 3. Verse 3 of Romans 14. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. Okay, there's going to be the concern on the part of the one who has a conscience that says, I don't think we should do this. I don't think we should eat this, to want to judge other people and say, you all should be doing what I'm doing. And that would be in error. That would be stepping beyond. And that would lead itself to what Paul dealt with Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, the doctrines of devils and seducing spirits, who would be judging others out of a place where the Bible does not say you ought be. Now, I know this is a lot of things we don't often talk through in Scripture, but do you know what? There is a great need for us to see the heartbeat of ourselves as it relates to other people. That's what all this stuff is pointing out. your consideration for others, your care about them. And it wasn't just in the area of meat. Let me give you the second one, and we'll just begin this one this morning. The area of days. Look at verse number 6. Verses 5 and 6, I should say. Verse 5, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Okay, now what is he talking about days? Let every man be fully persuaded where? Where is that? Your conscience. So again, in your mind, you need to be considering what is it that you are to be thinking. Now, the matter of days, going back again and considering this is a group of Jewish people who are on the side of the weak here, what would be the days that they might be considering as more important or regarded highly? Well, Passover, Day of Atonement, the special feast days that they would have observed. Now, is it okay for a Jew who has come to faith in Jesus Christ to still regard those days as valuable and important? Yes. Absolutely. In fact, he's able to do it to the Lord, the Bible says. That's the key of this passage. He is doing this, and it is to the Lord he regards that day. But does the Jewish individual who's grown up in that, who sees value in regarding those days highly, need to tell the Gentile believer, you need to regard this day like we do? No. Do you think that that could have been a challenging thing in the early church? I mean, you think of the drama you've experienced in churches, and every church has experienced drama, haven't they? Every family experiences drama of some kind on things where somebody grew up this way. We grew up this way. This is how we've always done it. You ever heard that expression? You won't just hear that in a church. You'll hear that in a family. You'll hear that in a marriage. You'll hear that in a workplace, right? Okay. In this regard, do you think the one who's grown up observing these special Jewish holidays could see the fulfillment in Jesus Christ in all those days? Of course they could. Do you think they might want to make those a big deal? Sure. Do they need to enforce that upon the Gentile believer? No. Now, we've observed or demonstrated a Passover service here before so that you could learn of that, but we don't do that on a regular basis. We don't observe and recall all the feasts of the Old Testament. Was it wrong for that Jewish individual to do so? No, they could. One does, one doesn't. Now, I would make this point. The word esteemed is the idea to value something. Verse number 5, one esteemeth one day above another. They are valuing that day, and they're doing so in their conscience. And the keeping of special days was something they may have felt, we can't just give that up. It's valuable. It's important. But again, they were not observing those days with justification in mind. Are there passages in Scripture that talk about those that enforce days? Yes. This one is not one of them. And that's why important, again, to look at Scripture and see what the context is around those passages. Because this passage is not saying it's wrong to observe those days. It's wrong for them to enforce that upon others. Are you with me still? I feel like I'm teaching more than preaching this Sunday. And that's good when we get through a passage like this because there's a lot here. This is also not dealing with the question of what day of the week do they worship. Now, people will often go to this passage to make an emphasis upon that point. But let me ask you something. Does Scripture in the New Testament tell people that they must worship on the Sabbath? In the New Testament, will you find that anywhere? You will not. Now, you say, I thought we were worshiping today on the Sabbath. This is not the Sabbath. And unfortunately, some people in their tradition of religion, which informs so much of what we think, sometimes outside of the Bible, think that Sunday is the Sabbath. It is not. You know what the word Sabbath means? Seventh. Okay, what is the seventh day of the week? Saturday. What's the first day of the week? It's not Monday. What's the first day of the week? Sunday, the first day. Okay, does the Bible talk in the New Testament at all about the first day? Ooh, yes, no, maybe so. This is good because a lot of people don't think this through. Let me share with you a couple of things. Oh boy, we're running out of time. This is good though. You're not getting anywhere to go, right? Yes, okay. The first day, first of all, What takes place on the first day of the week in Scripture that is of significant event to us in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? The resurrection on the first day. Very clearly stated, after the Sabbath, on the morning of the first day, Jesus raises from the dead. A big event and an important event. Interestingly, in the book of Acts, chapter 20, it speaks of this matter of the first day they gathered. In the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 16, on the first day of the week, when they would gather their offerings, their funds for the help of the work of God, they did so on the first day. Now, do you know what the Bible says in Revelation regarding John's revelation from God to him while he's on the island of Patmos? What happens? I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, the Bible says. Now, let me just remind you of something. Each of these things that are mentioned in Scripture have significance to them. They do. I would even point out that Psalm, you can look at this later, Psalm 118, verses 22 through 24. You know the expression, "This is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." In that passage, it talks about the stone that the builders threw away is made the chief cornerstone. Do you know what day that was made the chief cornerstone? The day he rose from the dead. Think about it. The day Jesus rose from the dead, that's a big day. Now, could someone say in Romans 14, "You know, I really don't regard that as an important day. I don't value that as an important day." Do you think they're going to be able to do that? I don't believe so. I don't believe Romans 14 is dealing with the day in which they would worship. Now, the day that they would esteem or value over others, I believe is speaking to those feast days, those days in which their tradition, they would observe and remember the things that were prophesied that are fulfilled in Christ. And it was fine for them to observe those things, but it was not necessary for them to enforce it upon others. And again, look in Romans 14, because you see the statement made in verse number 6. "He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it." I don't believe you could say that of the first day of the week. I don't regard the first day to the Lord. That would be a bit challenging in my mind. So this matter of the person who says, "I don't see that I need to observe these feast days," to the Lord he doesn't observe those. Notice what the Bible says. "He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, and he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not and giveth God thanks." Do you know what both of them are doing? They're both living in thankfulness to who? To God. You know the expression, "Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." That ought be your mindset. Sadly, sometimes we get our focus more on what do other people think than the glory of God. And the practice of our lives then becomes on what do other people think more than what does God think. Do you think that that could be a pitfall for a church? Absolutely. It would be a great pitfall, because if everyone got caught up in making sure that everyone did what the loudest voice in the group said, do you know what there would be in every gathering of that group? Argumentation about what they're going to do to make the other person happy or not. You know what? The Word of God directed this church by the Holy Spirit giving direction to Paul to help the church in Rome, and by extension us, is that your focus needs to be on a consideration of the Lord. And as we'll see as we go on through this passage, you stand or don't stand on the basis of what the Lord thinks. By the way, look ahead at this, verse number 7. "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself." Verse 8, "For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's." This verse is not a command, okay? It's not saying whether we live unto the Lord, none of us liveth to himself, none of us dieth. It is a statement of truth. It is the reality. You are not an island to yourself, and your actions have no bearing on others. That is just not the case. But your mindset is that what you're doing is to the Lord. And as verse number 9 says, "For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. Why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Now this is where we're going to jump into next week. I have one that I'm accountable to. So do you. And your mind and your conscience need to be focused in on him. And I want to ask you this morning, as it deals with other people in your life, do you keep the Lord Jesus Christ at the top? Or have you allowed what other people think to dominate what you're doing or not doing? The Lord Jesus Christ ought also be the one that you're looking to as you relate to people who see things differently than you, who in their practice of things, I think they ought to be doing this. And we're not talking about things where the Bible is clear and explicit, and I'm going to give you some examples of this, Lord willing, next Sunday, because I think you're probably going to need to have some practical. Where does this fit? What does this entail? But I want you to get clear in your head, I don't live to myself, I live to the Lord. And those that are around me also live to the Lord. You ever just looked at yourself as though you're the only one who loves God? See the smile on my face? Sadly, we can do that sitting right around other believers in a local church. You know what? I'm the only one who really loves you, God. When will they all see it? You might chuckle and laugh, but if we were honest this morning, sometimes our hearts are far more wicked than we give it honest appraisal. And out of that pride and arrogance comes great damage, both on the part of the one who should have care and consideration for the individual who is afflicted in their conscience, who's weak in the faith, and on the part of the one who says, I want everybody to do things the way I do them. On both ends, there ought not be the, well, I don't really care, or the, well, they don't do it my way, then I'm leaving. You're going to keep leaving and leaving and leaving and leaving and finding yourself with no one around. And sadly, many Christians walk that way. And there is a right way to think and act and operate. And you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ wants us to live in unity. I, again, don't mean compromise on doctrine. And again, do not mean, well, there's many ways to be saved. Friend, there is only one way for you to be right with God. Romans has made that clear. We are all sinners. Every one of us, born in sin, in need of a Savior. And Jesus Christ, God's only Son, is the only way for you to be justified, declared righteous. And the way to be justified, declared righteous, is by faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. If you turn from your own way of doing things, your own dependence on yourself, your works, your goodness, and see all of that as filthy and worthless, and turn to the only righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ, and trust Him. The Bible says you can be saved. You can be made new. You can be given new life. It is wonderful. And that is the position that these individuals are in. And people who are in that position can grow and grow in their knowledge of the Savior. And we need to recognize not everyone has grown at the same level, the same degree. And I would ask you this morning, friend, do you know Christ, first of all, as your Savior? There's no accepting of this individual unless there is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the prerequisite of these people having a relationship. They may be weak, but they understand how the gospel works and that it is by faith in Jesus Christ alone that they're saved. Have you come to the recognition of that? And then secondly, have you recognized how God wants you to interact with others? Have you recognized that there's sometimes some tension or challenges in the way others see things? And that God wants your attitude about others to be very specific, to have a regard for them, and to see them as accepted of Him. We're to receive others on the basis of the fact that they have been received of the Lord. Now, you may have questions about this, but would you resign the fact, God, I need your direction to guide how I treat others. That's a valuable position for you to carry into any discussion about any disagreement or view that's differing from someone else. God, I want your view to dominate. And if that means my showing love and patience where I might not want to, then God, I will do that. If that means my not being judgmental and argumentative, then Lord, I'll do that. But I want you to be glorified. And I think every Christian in here this morning can make that their prayer and desire. Now, you may have scruples with, I don't know about this, what about this? Feel free to ask me. I do mean that. But you need to have a baseline. What is this passage dealing with? And it is dealing with how you receive, how you think about others. Would you bow with me for prayer this morning? Appreciate your good attention as we dive into this. And I believe that God is helping to prepare us in our relationships with other believers. But friend, maybe you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior. I would challenge you this morning. Would you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today? You can be saved today if you will turn to Jesus. You can find in Him peace, forgiveness, and new life. And it's only in Him that you will find that. Maybe, Christian, this morning God's worked in your heart about how you are viewing others. And maybe it's not always been with the kind of attitude that this passage teaches, but with a disregard or a kind of, I don't really care. And that you see is unbiblical and unhelpful. Or that God's pointed out to you, I've been judgmental of others where I may be right to do the thing myself, but not need to be so dogmatic on others in that area. If the Lord's pointed out that to you this morning, would you give that to Him right where you sit? Lord, I want to have the right spirit towards others with you today.